And I feel like God has a word specifically for us today. We need to listen. So James 3, verse 7 again, it says, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison, and sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. Sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Let's pray. Father, we've been looking at this scripture now for about 3 weeks. And I have felt like you didn't want us to move on till we really got a handle on what you're saying about blessing and cursing. Lord, all of us, if we're honest before you, at times things come out of our mouths that don't glorify you. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness for that. But teach us, Lord, to be people that bless. Teach us how to bless. I think it's something that's been lost in families and sometimes between the generations. But right now, I believe that people need your blessing more than ever before. So speak to us today, God. Teach us and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some of you might have heard of Barbara Glantz. She's a speaker who works with various organizations that want to improve morale, retention, service. People want to rediscover the joy in their work, which I think is a great thing. She's spoken around the world, various organizations. She's spoken to groups as diverse as Nordstrom's, Honda, Southwest Airlines, Bank of America, IBM, Kaiser Permanente, Hallmark, U.S. Department of Energy, imagine that, Hilton Hotels, public supermarkets, Disney, etc., and even the Singapore Security Police she's got on the list here. She shares a story in her seminars, and I read it years ago. She has a number of books out, but it really epitomized what we're talking about when we talk about blessing. And it's about a guy named Johnny the Bagger. How many of you have you ever heard the story of Johnny the Bagger? You can look it up online, but I'll just give you the synopsis today because I think this is where we need to start. It says, quote, after one seminar with a supermarket chain, a store manager called her 3 weeks afterward to tell her what had happened with a young man named Johnny who had attended the seminar. Johnny was a bagger at the local market who decided to make a difference where he worked. So he went home after the seminar and he asked his dad to help him to learn to use the computer. He began to look up encouraging words and thoughts for the day to hand people as blessings when they came through the supermarket line. After a week, the manager came to find a line backed up all the way to the back of the store, one of the aisles, and he called for more cashiers, but he soon realized that the problem was that everyone wanted to go through Johnny's line. The whole attitude of the store was changed. The florist began to collect broken flowers instead of throwing them out, began to clip them and pass them out for people to put on their lapels. The butcher purchased fun stickers to seal meat packages. And the manager said Johnny's example of passing on blessing has transformed the store and impacted the community. The amazing thing is Johnny is a young man who has Down syndrome. A lot of people would have counted him out. They would have said, you can't make a difference, young man. But he went home and he said, Dad, show me how to use the computer. And he would print up sheets of blessings that God gave him and cut them into little strips and pass them out. That's the power of a word of blessing spoken. You don't have to be a mighty person. You just have to speak truth in a loving way to people at the right moment, at the right time. So what does the word of God instruct us to do? James mentions blessing and cursing, and I'm going to expand. We'll look at some other scriptures today. There are two things that I want to look at today. Number one, we need to learn to speak words of encouragement in the church and to those around us. Amen. This is not just for people in the church. There are people around that need a word of blessing. Yes. You've heard me share my experience at the Hudson Library years ago. I walked in and somebody had just excoriated, embarrassed in front of all these people, yelled at the lady that was checking her out. And I stepped up to the counter right after, and this lady's eyes were filled with tears. And I said, you know what? I said, just go in the back room, and if you need to cry or rest for a moment, pretend like you're looking for something for me, and I'll stand here and block for you. She went in the back, and she was there for about 5-7 minutes. She composed herself. She came out. She said, that was the best gift anybody could give. And I said, I appreciate what you do. It wasn't profound. It wasn't powerful. It was just one of those things where you are in the moment and you say, this is an opportunity. It can happen in your neighborhood. It can happen in a store. It can happen at work where you work. It can be anywhere. But people need those words. How many of you know that what Jesus said, we don't live just by bread alone, by food, but by the word of God, because God's words give us life. Do you know he's given us the power to speak life to other people? He's given us the ability and the power to speak life into other people. It doesn't always have to be prophetic, although sometimes it can even be prophetic. The second thing we need to do is we need to speak prophetic destiny into the lives of those in the church and those who are lost. And I'm going to share a little bit more about how we do that in a moment. What do I mean when we talk about prophetic destiny? What I mean is, for instance, those of you that are teachers, those of you that are parents, those of you that are grandparents, your words spoken over the next generations that are coming up, even at the youngest ages, can be a foundation for them to build their lives on. You will speak words to them, and sometimes those of us that are older think our words aren't powerful. The younger generation needs our words. They need the things that we speak in truth. It's so important. And we need to be able to speak words of blessing and words of encouragement, and sometimes words of guidance, words of prophetic guidance. So let's take a look at these two things. Number one, we need to learn to speak words of encouragement in the church and to those around us. We need to be a source of encouragement, healing, and restoration. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Well, how do you encourage one another? You don't do it by keeping your mouth shut. You need to open your mouth, and you need to speak words of blessing to the people around you. It could be a word of encouragement. It could be, hey, I was thinking of you this morning, and I just felt like I needed to share this scripture with you. And it could be an encouragement like that. There are so many different ways to do this. We speak words of truth and words of destiny. We communicate to people that we value them. Many people have not heard throughout their entire life words of high value. They've heard things like, you can't do that. You'll never amount to anything. And sometimes from the very people that are supposed to love them, they need to hear words of encouragement from us. In the church community, we are commanded to seek to encourage one another. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord's return. But it's saying, even as hard times come, we need to encourage one another more and more. This is a command. By the way, have you seen all these in Scripture? It's funny, when you start looking at all the one another's, we're going to talk more about the one another's next Sunday. I'm excited. It's going to be a fun message. But that word in the Greek, allelos, appears so many times, and it defines what the church should be doing when we get together. It defines what we should be doing as Christians, how we should build one another up, encourage one another, pray one for another. So Hebrews says that we need to continue to encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sociologists have determined that I think that people need 8 hugs, the minimum daily requirement of hugs, to survive. We need the contact. And by the way, I haven't taken time to develop that whole book. We have a couple copies of the blessing out there, but physical touch is another part of the blessing. So somebody today, was that Lizzie? We were kidding in the cafe beforehand that the minimum daily requirement's gone up to 12 now. So you need to collect more hugs because the world's getting, there are some mean-spirited things happening in the world. Guess what? You don't have to be part of it. We're going to move in the opposite spirit and love people and bless people. So I think that people not only need hugs, but it says daily encourage one another. We need to be speaking words of encouragement to one another. Now, I'm not talking about flattery here. Flattery has the opposite effect. When you're flattering, and when somebody's flattering me, I can feel there's something wrong there. There's a wrong motive. So the motive is important here. I see some of you chuckling. It's true. Okay, this guy wants me to buy something, right? That's not what we're looking for. In Ephesians 4, we're cautioned not to be negative or destructive, but to build one another up. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." I hate to say it, there are so many wonderful things that I celebrate about my family, but one of the things that I couldn't celebrate was sarcasm. That subtle undercutting, you know, that people do, that humor that kind of tears people down instead of builds them up. I've got to tell you, there are lots of things that we do sometimes in families that are very hurtful. Even nicknames or things that we say to people, things like that. And here in Ephesians, Paul is warning us. He says, don't let things come out of your mouth that are going to tear people down. Teasing. That was a major part of my upbringing, is teasing and being teased. And at one point, the Lord said to me, "Are you sure that you're not being passive aggressive here? You know, speak words that bless and words that build them up. Find out what benefits them." It says that it may benefit those who listen. Think of the other person. Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others." Imagine what the church would look like. Imagine what we would be if we did this. Romans 15, verse 2, it says, "Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." So you may ask your question, who is our neighbor? Well, remember, there was a Pharisee that asked Jesus that question and got in trouble. Who's your neighbor? I'm reading a great book right now that I've ordered copies, and it'll be one of the books we study in September, but it's the Lost Art of Neighboring, okay? Or The Art of Neighboring, I think it is. And in the book, he says, could it be that Jesus was being literal when he talked about the great commandment? Now, we know the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we think about neighbors, do you think of somebody in Africa? Do you think of China? Do you think of the gospel going all over the world? What about the people that live right next door to you? Could it be that Jesus was talking about the people that are in proximity to your life, where you are right now? And for most of us, our lives are so busy that we forget about loving our neighbors, people who live or work in close proximity to you. We're going to be talking about this a lot the next year, and it's not just our church. We're walking with some other churches in the Akron area talking about this very thing, about transforming neighborhoods through developing relationship, getting to know the people around you, and leveraging the assets that God has put there and seeing things happen. So who's your neighbor? It's everybody around you that's in need, but especially the people that God has placed in your particular sphere of influence. This morning I was praying for the church, and I just felt the Lord. When I say sometimes the Lord speaks to me, it's not an audible voice. That has happened, but most of the time it's just ideas that he inspires. And I felt like the Lord inspired these ideas, and what he said to me was this. He said, there are so many people in your church, I place them in a specific strategic place, and if they will obey me, they're going to see fruit all around them. It's just going to spring forth around them if they'll obey me. Some of you have even moved recently, like Janice and I have, and the Lord is saying, there were a number of people the Lord brought to mind this morning. The Lord is saying, I put them there for a reason, because I'm going to do something strategic among the neighbors and among the people in which they live. And I'm not talking about getting a handful of gospel tracts and going door to door and banging on doors. It's interesting. We just moved, and you know, some of our neighbors have, not only do they have the City of Macedonia no soliciting sign, but they've got the no religious solicitation. So you can tell that they have kind of had it with people coming to the door. I don't think that's going to win this generation. I think authentic relationship. And by the way, your neighbors need to know that you don't see them as an evangelism project. You really want to be in relationship with them. You just want to hang with them. You want to love them. If you're really in love with Jesus, they'll want to know at some point, and you're going to want to talk about that. But guess what? Like a Muslim friend asked me years ago, he took me out to dinner for this expensive dinner, and he says, if I don't become a Christian, will you still be my friend? And I said, is that what this dinner is about? He said, yes, honestly. I said, yes, I will still be your friend, but please don't stop buying me dinner. Hey, I can be honest, right? We both laughed. But he had been told by his Muslim friends, he said, that Christian guy is not going to stay your friend. Because they, at the end of the day, they hate Muslims. And if they can't convert you, they'll turn on you. Lord, make us true to love everybody. Not because we're looking for a result, but because God has filled us with his love. I want to zero in on the second thing, just for a few minutes here. Number two, we need to speak prophetic destiny into the lives of those in the church and to those who are lost. I see this all the way through Scripture. Jesus saw a rough fisherman named Simon. He renames him Peter and proclaims over Peter. He says, your name is not Simon anymore. I'm calling you Peter. You are a rock. And on you, I'm going to build my church. And he begins to prophesy in a very powerful way over Peter's life. He gives him a new name. Isn't it interesting? Often when God transforms a life, he gives you a new name in Scripture. Then there's Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, who is one of the greatest persecutors of the church. He's trying to stamp out this new follower of Jesus movement. He's traveling all over the Roman Empire trying to put Christians in jail and shut down this whole movement that Jesus started. On the way into Syria, and I'll never forget being up in the Golan Heights, looking down over the road, and our guide said, that's the road that Saul was probably on when he was heading into Syria and where he had this encounter with God. It's a very mystical place. And I thought, well, I can see that. All of a sudden, he sees a bright light. We don't know if he was on foot or on a horse. He's knocked over. He hears the voice saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he can't see, and he's taken into the next town. And all of a sudden, a guy who lives three blocks away, who's a nobody in the kingdom of God, meaning that he doesn't have a title, he doesn't have this or that, but God speaks to this guy named Ananias, and he says, I want you to go, and I want you to speak words over this guy. And Ananias, like any self-respecting Christian of the day, said, but he's the guy that's killing us. This is the Pastor Joe edition. If you haven't read it, you have to go read it in the real Bible. But Ananias goes in obedience to the Lord, and he goes over Paul, and he prays over him, and it says something like scales fell off of Paul's eyes, and he was healed, and he could see again. And then Ananias tells him the three parts of his calling. He said, you're going to be called to the Jews. You're going to be called to speak to the Gentiles, which was something new for the church. And he said, God is going to use you to speak before kings. This guy Ananias speaks words of prophetic destiny over Paul. This is what I'm talking about when I'm saying, and I think it's important that we don't know who Ananias is. He's not one of the great apostles. He just comes out of nowhere. He's an everyday Christian, and you should be doing similar things. Where all of a sudden the Lord will give you wisdom and insight. Paul later reminds his disciple Timothy, a younger leader in his apostolic team, a younger pastor. He says, I want to remind you of the prophetic words that were spoken over you when we laid hands on you, when we commissioned you. Paul does the same thing with the leaders under his care. They would pray over them, and there were words that would come. He says in 1 Timothy 1:18, "Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles." Does God still do that today? Well, this morning, I got on the phone with Jonathan, and their church starts the same time as ours does. It's 3 o'clock in Paris, and it's a little, I guess it's an hour earlier after the time change, but they start an hour before we do. But this morning, I was talking to him, and I said, "Jonathan, God put your wife, Caroline, on my heart for the last 4 days, and I won't share personal stuff, whatever," but he said, "It's really amazing you said that, because we were in Lyon with Daniel Thévenet and Brigitte Thévenet, and Brigitte had this word for Caroline, the same that you're saying. This is confirmation. He's on the way, on the train back, and the Lord confirmed it, because God was saying something so amazing to Caroline, and the Lord confirmed it with two people." He said, "This blesses me so much. I needed this. I needed to hear this." Can God use people today? You better believe it. Now, I want to give a caveat here, a word of caution, because when we talk about prophecy or hearing the voice of the Lord, there's always somebody that said they heard God say something that's totally wacky. May the Lord deliver us from people that say wacky things. Okay, I remember, you remember the Three Stooges episode, for those of you Three Stooges fans, where they said there'll be none of this and none of this, and okay, there will be none of this in the prophetic realm and hearing the voice of God. You will not hear who someone else should marry. Thou shalt not proclaim that somebody's supposed to move to another town and change their job. If you're getting words from the Lord, it should be a confirmation for what God is speaking to them. If it smacks of control, it's wrong. By the way, the Lord does reveal things sometimes, but he doesn't want you necessarily to share it. Don't speak things out, and don't say, I hear people say, "Thus saith the Lord." If you're speaking with that kind of confidence, what you're telling me is that you're not going to allow us to weigh the word that God is giving you. Okay, some of you back there, take a breath. Take a breath. It's okay. Because in the New Testament, it says we see through a glass darkly, okay? Meaning the mirrors that they made back then, this is what it was talking about. When you looked in the mirror, it wasn't a very good image that you saw back, okay? We can be wrong. So when we say that we feel that God is sharing something with a person, we say, can I present this to you to pray about and see if it sits right with you? That's New Testament prophecy. Old Testament prophets spoke boldly in the name of the Lord, and if they were wrong, guess what happened? Well, yeah, or they were held accountable. Or usually the king got them or whatever. But I have to tell you this, if you're speaking in the Old Testament fashion in the New Testament, you're disobeying Scripture, because 1 Corinthians 14 says that everything that's spoken should be weighed. It doesn't say that in the Old Testament. Why? Because the Spirit has fallen on everybody in the New Testament. So I'm taking this little aside here for a moment to say, I believe God speaks to the church. I believe in prophecy. I believe God gives words of wisdom, words of knowledge. I believe he reveals things. You've heard that happen, and you've seen that happen here. But please, let's walk in integrity. Janice and I, when we present something to somebody, we don't say, "Thus saith the Lord." We say, "We feel like the Lord is saying this. Would you weigh this and pray about it and see what you think?" Most of the time, they say, "Wow, that really sits well with me." But a few times, I've had people say, "I don't know what that means, and I'm not sure about that." And guess what? That you have to be okay and walk away. New Testament prophecy is like the UPS guy. You deliver the package and walk away from the porch. You don't stick around and say, "Hey, this smells like coffee. Can we open it up? Can I come into your house?" I almost had that happen. The UPS guy. Love him, but he stepped over the line. He said, "You got coffee in there, don't you?" He said, "It's been smelling up my truck the whole day. Where'd you buy the coffee?" I knew he was wanting an invitation. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know what he wanted, but he wouldn't go away. So be careful when you share something with somebody. It's not something that should be weighed. And if you have something that's really cataclysmic, get with some leaders in the church and say, "I'm feeling a warning, or I'm feeling something for this person, but I don't know how to share this." And let us help you with that so that nobody gets hurt in the process. Does this make sense? We have prophetic protocols. I don't share them a lot, but I felt like I needed to share that today. Often, prophetic aspect of blessing is a confirmation of what God is already doing in a person, or maybe something that's been lost in their life that God is restoring in them. I want to finish this morning with the story of Gideon. And I feel like there's a message in the story of Gideon for us. In Judges 6, verse 11, it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press." How many of you know you don't thresh wheat in a wine press? What do you do in a wine press? You make wine. But Gideon was hiding out. "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'But sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and has put us into the hand of Midian.'" We don't know how long the angel of the Lord was watching Gideon work. But all of a sudden, he makes himself visible, makes himself known to Gideon. His words of greeting, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," clashes with the reality of where Gideon was in that moment, because Gideon was hiding out. He wasn't a mighty warrior. He was a captive to another culture. They were subservient. Every time their harvest would come in during the season of Israel, people from Midian and some of the other eastern peoples, it says, would come marching into their country, steal the harvest, eat everything, and then they would walk out and leave the people to starve till the next harvest season. That's what was going on here. So Gideon is trying to preserve a little bit of the harvest and hide it because they're living under invasion. And Gideon is saying, "Okay, this is a real joke. You're calling me a mighty warrior? Look at where we're at. Look what's happened to our people. And by the way, our forefathers told us about how mighty God is. Well, where is he now? And what about all the miracles that God did in previous generations? We're not seeing that now. Where's your God?" Of course, Gideon didn't know who he was talking to. The word "the angel of the Lord," by the way, some theologians believe it is even the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ appearing to people. We don't know that, but this is a representative of God. Well, God's grace precedes the work he's about to do in Gideon. Gideon has done nothing to deserve this, by the way. It's not Gideon's faith that's operating here. It's not that Gideon is necessarily an amazing person, but God sees something in Gideon. He sees a destiny that's been lost, and he calls it forth. Now, I want you to notice what's happening here, because over the last 36 hours, the Lord has been speaking to me about this. There's a dynamic here that he wants us to see. God doesn't see people like they see themselves. And God doesn't see people like we often see them. He sees them with eyes of all the potential that they have. And what God is doing here with Gideon is calling forth his real destiny. It has nothing to do with Gideon's reality. But he says, "You may not see yourself this way, but you're a mighty warrior." This is the beginning of God turning Gideon's life around. But I want you to see what happens next. We need to see the people around us with God's eyes. I think that needs to be a prayer of ours, that we can see people with eyes of faith. I want you to know something about Jesus that maybe you never thought of. He saw every imperfection in every disciple that walked with him. Can you imagine laying down at the campfire when that group first got together? You had two opposing political parties, and I'm talking more opposing than Democrat and Republican in the U.S. You had the people that said Israel needed to throw the Romans out, and the other party, you had a tax collector that was actually a tax farmer for the Roman government, and they were sleeping around the same campfire with Jesus. It was only a matter of time before one of them pulled a knife out in the middle of the night and killed another one. They were sworn enemies against one another. And they had a lot of flaws in their life. Jesus sees everything in your life that's wrong. And he loves you with a love that you can't even imagine anyway. Some of us say, well, if I get my life together, then Jesus will accept me. He loves you already. That's the whole point. And this is part of the story of Gideon. Gideon, in the eyes of the world, was a loser. He definitely wasn't a follower of God at this point. But God pursues him. And that's another thing I want you to hear today. You don't find God. God finds you. He will come looking for you. We use the word lost sometimes. And some people say, well, that sounds really bad. All of us are lost. I'm still working on my book. I've got to finish it. It's called Someone is Looking for You. It's about finding my birth mother and being adopted and being told that my mother had died and then having a dream. And the Lord said, your mother's alive and you need to find her. And I did. I opened the records and I found her. It's an amazing story. But I thought she was looking for me for almost 50 years. Well, I want you to know that some of you here, God has been looking for you your entire life. He's been looking for you. And he's been saying, I love you and I want to work in you. It's a religious idea that says you need to come up to a certain standard and then you can go to the church. God deliver us from religious stuff. I've been recovering all my life from bad religious junk. All my life. Stuff that I was taught. I was taught, for instance, that to be holy, you needed to separate yourself from sinful people. That's impossible. When I finally figured it out, I was liberated. Is there anybody in here that's perfect? Okay, we got that settled. And I'm not either. I'm trying to strive to be more like Christ, but I'm not perfect. Judges 6, verse 14, says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you and will strike down all the Midianites together. Go in the strength that you have. When God comes to you and he begins to change your life, invariably you will end up working with God. Doesn't matter who you are. You could be a little boy with a couple fish and a couple barley loaves. You could be a widow with a little boy who has a little bit of oil in a container. And all the Lord says is, take what you have and give it to me. God's not asking you to do the miracle. He wants you to give him what you have, and he'll take care of the miracle. And that's what happens with Gideon. He said, go in the strength that you have and watch what I do. This is what the Lord is saying to some of you right now. Go in the strength that you have, and you're so concerned about what you don't have. The Lord is saying, take the little bit of strength that you have, give it to me, and watch what I do with it. It could have been Peter and John saying, silver and gold we don't have. We can't give you any alms today, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. The promise of God to Gideon is golden. I will be with you. You will defeat your enemies. And God gives Gideon exceptional grace. By the way, Gideon doesn't settle it right away. He has to ask God to show him a couple times to be sure. And we won't take time with that story today, but it's an amazing thing. In the middle of that process, he realizes that the guy he's dealing with is not just a stranger. It's the messenger of the Lord. And he says, oh no, I'm going to die. So what happens in Judges 6, verse 25, it says, the same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Do we understand what a serious thing this was in the culture? He's saying, destroy the neighborhood places of worship. I'm not advocating that. I need to say that here, right here, okay? Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. And they asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. There's a very important thing that happens next, and I want you to pay attention because I feel like there's a prophetic assignment to this generation in what happened here with Gideon. It says, but Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, meaning let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar. Gideon destroys the symbols and the altars of false worship that were in Israel. Many people even believe that Baal and Asherah were the gods that brought them out of Egypt. They were taught lies and deception. He destroys Baal's altar. Baal was originally known as the sun god, but later became associated with the weather. And by the way, by tearing this down, what he was saying to the people is they could no longer make their sacrifices to ensure that they would have a good life, a good harvest. Gideon obeys the Lord, but he's afraid of the consequences. What happens here is that Gideon needs a little help from the older generation. And Joash steps in and says, okay, this guy's taking a stand, and I'm going to stand with him. And something supernatural happens between the generations. As I was preparing this message, the Lord said, and I want you to listen, those of you that are millennials and Generation Z, because many of you are in a very similar place to Gideon. You're saying, I've heard the stories about my forefathers and the revivals they had, and about God doing miracles, and about all of this. I haven't seen that in my generation, and I live in a place that's full of idolatry. If you're growing up today in America, you don't have an understanding of the true God that was part of the founder's vision. And by the way, it is very clear, it wasn't Islam, it wasn't another God, it was the God of the Bible, Yahweh, and his son Jesus. And if you read about it, Patrick Henry, by the way, wasn't just somebody, or not Patrick Henry, it was, who's the beer guy? Samuel Adams. Wasn't just a guy, he was a brewer. Samuel Adams was a brewer. He made good beer, okay? But something you need to know about Samuel Adams, he proclaims openly that without Jesus Christ, there could be no republic. You read what some of these people said. So there's not some generic God back there. And for those of you that are millennials and Generation Z, we've been taught to be, that we need to be equal and we need to, you know, give equal opportunity and we shouldn't push our God. I want to tell you something. If it's not our God, it's some other God. People are religious. They will be religious about what they believe. There's a moment where Gideon takes a stand. But it could have gone either way until his father stood with him. I really feel like there's a spiritual awakening coming to America. I've been in a couple spiritual awakenings here and in other countries. I was in Argentina when they had just gone through the awakening down there. The government had lied to the people, told them they were winning the Falklands War. They weren't. They didn't have enough food to feed their soldiers, and that's why they had to. So up to the last day, they kept telling the people they were winning, and then all of a sudden, the war was over, and the currency fell to the bottom. And the people that the missionaries said would never respond to the gospel and see a spiritual awakening in Argentina experienced God. Pretty soon, there were soccer stadiums, over 100,000 people, with people like Anton Cabrera and some of the other, Claudio Frazen and some of the other leaders down there. It was amazing. I work with Claudio Frazen down there. He was a college professor that was an atheist who was led to Christ by a drug dealer in a park. Sergio became his assistant, and Claudio became one of the most powerful preachers down there. They saw hundreds of thousands of people come to Christ, people in a stadium. It started this way. I think it was with the evangelist Cabrera. It started in a gathering where hardly anybody showed up. And he went down and he just laid hands on people, and people started coming out of wheelchairs. They were healed instantly. The next night, there were tens of thousands, and then it began to build and build. I saw the Jesus movement awakening here in the United States. If you can imagine this, as a student at Kent State, the Kent Stater had an article about Johnson Hall, and they had Christians jumping out of windows because there were so many Christians they couldn't take it anymore. There were a group of guys in Johnson Hall. They moved out of a room and they made the room dedicated. They doubled up on rooms and they made a dedicated prayer room where they were. And they had 24-hour prayer. They were praying and seeking God, and God began to move there. I mean, that's a small microcosm of the stuff that was happening in the Jesus movement. Literally, hundreds of thousands, millions of people came to Christ during that time. This morning as we were worshiping, the Lord said, before I take you home, you're going to see a greater move of God than you saw back then. And for some of you that are out there, you say, I hear Pastor Joe talking about miracles. I want to see a miracle. I want to see that. I've seen people healed of cancer. I've seen people in this church healed of things. I mean, amazing things. I want the younger generation to experience that. But right now, the Lord said there are a lot of Gideons hanging out in wine presses, trying to hold on to what they have, and they're afraid to be who God has called them to be. And the Lord is saying, mighty man, mighty warrior, mighty woman of God, I am calling you in this hour to step out. And I'm calling you to obey me. And if you will do this, if you give me the little bit that you have, I'm going to take it. I'm going to do something miraculous. There's a prophecy in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, that says, before the Lord returns, he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. There is a generational divide right now in our country. And I believe part of the healing that's going to happen is the Lord is going to tear that wall down. There are groups of people that, without realizing it, they are trying to divide and divide and divide for political purposes, for economic purposes, for whatever purpose it is. And God is saying, I want to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. So before we go and have lunch, I want to ask for a response in prayer today. Can we all stand together? I want to ask anybody that says, I feel like a Gideon, and I want to experience God. I want to be everything that God has called me to be in my generation. Would you just come to the front? I'm just going to pray over people. But if the Lord is calling you, I believe there needs to be a prayer of activation of faith in our hearts. This is an obedience. It says, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I also want to pray for those who feel like God is stirring something in their heart and saying, I want you to be one of those people that has the power to bless, and I want those gifts to be activated in me. Would you come also and stand behind these people? Just come. Let's obey the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This is a solemn moment. It's a moment of just laying our lives down before the Lord. We can't make happen what he's going to happen, but we can say, yes, Lord. Can we just say that to the Lord right now, all of us? Yes, Lord. Lord, whatever you have, whatever you want to do in me, whatever you're calling me to, whatever kind of response you want me to give, I just give myself, I give all that I have to you. I say you are my Lord, and my life is at your disposal. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let me just pray over these two groups of people, and just raise your hands to the Lord, if you will. When we raise our hands, it's a sign of surrender. It's also a sign of honor to him. Kind of reaching out, like when my grandkids reach out to me, it makes me feel so good. They reach up. We're reaching up to you, Lord, right now. Lord, I just pray for the Gideons that are here right now, these people that are saying, Lord, I want to know you, but I'm just not sure about all this. And they've had more come against them. I want you to know, especially for your younger generation, you've had more anti-Christian stuff poured into you and thrown against you than any other generation. And do you know why? It's because the enemy of our souls fears what God is going to do in you. He's afraid of what the Lord can do if you give your life to him. Sometimes we think when we have warfare that we're going the wrong way. Warfare happens when you go the right way. And we meet resistance. Lord, I pray for these Gideons. I pray for courage right now in the name of Jesus Christ, whatever it means, because each one of them is in a different place. Whether it's a work environment, a school environment, wherever they are, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring a release in their hearts right now of faith, of confidence, of courage to step out and be who you've called them to be. Give them the ability to dream. I pray right now that you would just break those strongholds of fear, strongholds of discouragement, words that have been spoken, negative words over them. You'll never amount to anything. Your generation is ridiculous or whatever. Obviously, it's usually worse than that. But God, I break all of those curses that have been spoken over this group. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable them to respond to you and all that you want to do in them and through them. And Lord, you are raising up in this hour a mighty army of men and women, young men and young women. But you're also calling, Lord, some of us that are the older generations to stand alongside of them. And Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me for sometimes ignoring the younger generations. Lord, you want us to connect and not judge one another and not despise one another, but you want to turn our hearts toward each other so that we can become all that you want us to be in this moment of time. There are older people here, and you believe the lie that these younger people that responded don't need you. They need you more than ever, and they want to be with you. I was in the Indwell conference this summer that we did when I heard them say, we wish there were older people that would meet with us, have coffee with us, talk to us about life, share with us about how to handle things from finances to marriage to kids to all this stuff. The Lord wants to release that. I'm even getting the impression that there are some people that are my age, maybe even older than me here today. And you've thought that your life, your ministry, your great ministry of your life is over, and it's not. Unless you want it to be. God has gold in your heart that he wants you to share with these young people. And Lord, I just pray that all of the lies that we've heard, all the lies of our culture, we tear those down. And we pray, Lord, that you would accomplish in us everything that you want to do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, also I pray, I want those to raise their hands again that wanted an activation of the gifts, the ability to bless and prophetic gifts. Father, you see these hands right now. For some here, there are people that have had these gifts and they just have not been as active in using them. I just pray that you would release in them a joy in the gift you've given to them. And that they would be able to function in that gift in the marketplace, in business, in education, in medicine, in whatever sphere it is, Lord, in the home, in the neighborhoods, Lord. Yeah. Give us the opportunity to bless and to speak words of blessing. And help us not to be weird religious people, Lord, but help us to be people that speak truth in love that you've revealed to our hearts, God. But I pray for that activation right now. It's happening. I really believe God is touching people right now. He's activating and reactivating that gift in your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God is good, isn't he? Lord's doing some really cool things here.